Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
It really is so great having you all with us. Have you all met the person next to you? You greeted them beforehand, you've prayed together, and hopefully you've already, especially those of you here for the first time in the first years, you've already made some new friends, and afterwards we're going to spend some time together. Perhaps you're here and there's some more prayer, something that you'd like somebody to pray with you for. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to share some ice cream with you a little bit later. And if you have your Bibles with me, you can turn to John chapter 4. Otherwise, you can follow on the screens. This evening, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture because we believe in the Word of God. We believe that it's not quite a manual, that couldn't be the right description, but it's God's Word to you and to me. That if we study it, if we invest our lives into it, in reading it and allowing the Holy Spirit to breathe over it, it forms us, it shapes us, it transforms our very being, our thinking and our doing. You saw in the announcements about our Bible school. And I want to encourage you to strongly consider doing Bible school. I didn't initially study theology at all. I studied a whole bunch of other stuff at a different university. And right from the outset, the one thing I did is I wanted to grow in the Word of God. I wanted to get to know Christ and His Word. And when I was a student, I enrolled and I did Bible school every Tuesday evening. It's just one evening a week. And here we do it at 6:30 until 9:00 on Tuesday evenings. And there aren't any lectures during the holidays, so you're welcome. Just it's almost like taking one extra subject, if it's even that much work. And it's going to help you to grow in faith. I was amazed after the first couple of weeks of Bible school, just what God had begun to do in me already. And I want to encourage you just to come and join us perhaps for the first few weeks. And we're going to be reading John chapter 4. And if you have anything, if you spend time around Christians, been in church, I don't know, obviously many of you are visiting. I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ. Some of you may be here and I could just step off and give you the microphone and you could preach a sermon much better than I could. And some of us are here and sitting and thinking, I'm still not so sure about this Jesus thing. I'm in a new phase in my life and I'm wanting to do what's right. I'm wanting to, in a sense, set myself up for the best possible success. And you know, everyone went to church tonight the first year, so I came along as well. And I'm curious and interested, but I don't quite know where I stand. And that's okay. I want us to read from John chapter 4, as I said. And for those of you who fall on the more Christian scale, you've been around a little bit longer, you'll probably recognize this passage straight away. It's one of the more well-known passages. And it's about one of these moments, and probably more books have been written on this passage of the New Testament than most other passages in Scripture. More sermons preached. It's one of those passages, every time I read it, I still end up confused. So it's okay if you're confused when you read it, because there's a lot to understand, but there's a lot that I look at this and I'm afterwards, I just don't get this. I was saying this morning, I've got three daughters. The eldest is 5 and the youngest is 2, so it's interesting times in our house often. And often at the end of a conversation, I look at that and I was like, what was that conversation even? Was that even a conversation? I'm not even going to begin to share the stuff that gets said in our house, because you're just going to look at me with big, confused eyes, and then I'm going to have to try and explain, and then we're going to be here for a long time. It just doesn't work. And sometimes when I read Scripture, this passage of Scripture, it's a little bit like the conversation that I've just had with my daughter. And I read that, and I was like, I am so confused. I don't know if I'm the only person who ever has that encounter with Scripture. It doesn't mean Scripture is wrong. It doesn't mean that we must throw it out. It just means this: I don't understand what just happened here. So perhaps if we read this, I'm going to try and explain elements of it to us tonight. Some of us are going to look at it and go, that's just plain weird. And it is, and that's okay. And as we continue to read the Word and study the Word, it becomes a little bit less weird. We understand it more, but there's still many passages in Scripture that I read and I'm like, I don't get that. It doesn't make sense to me. And I read it again, I pray about it again, and little by little, God reveals it to all of us. So Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. So we had John the Baptist because he'd been baptizing people, an obvious name for him. And what we had is we had a religious order of the day. In Judea, which is the province and where Jerusalem is as the city. And in this city are predominantly Jewish people. Jewish by culture, Hebrew by language. Although they maybe spoke different languages as they connected with each other and just went in their day-to-day life. But they would have been able to read Hebrew if they didn't speak it as a first language. But they would have been able to read it, understand it, communicate in it, and study it because they've been studying the Word. There was this pride element inside of them. We'll get to that now. But these Hebrews were led by, in their synagogues, in their temples, in their coming together by a committee of people called Pharisees. And the Pharisees were a certain set of the religious rulers of the day. You had the normal rabbis, and then you had Pharisees, some of them, and you had Sadducees, and they were sort of different opposing groups. They didn't always agree about everything, but they were considered the religious rulers of the day. One of the weird things about having power, for those of us who are leaders, and maybe you here as a young leader, can I throw that out there quickly for some of you who are students? I think it's so important we put this right off the start. Do you want to hazard a guess? And I think most of the guys in church with us probably know this answer. How many people in South Africa, what percentage of people aged 25 years and older, according to the last census we had, 2010 census, have a university or technicon or some after matric qualification? You want to know what that percentage is? You sitting here about to study for a degree at the university, that's 3% of South Africans aged 24 years and older have a university, technicon, diploma, degree, whatever it may be, something after the university. If you're sitting here, you are, academically speaking, in the top 3% in this country. If you have a degree or you're studying towards a degree, and I'm working with the obvious assumption that you're studying towards it because you're going to get it, none of you are going to drop out. You're all going to get your degrees. I believe in you. We believe in you. We believe in the fact that God wants to work in your lives and through your lives. But it's important for us to know that in the context of South Africa, if you want to take Africa as a whole continent even broader, that number drops even lower. If you move into many of the most populous areas, you know, one third of the world at the moment lives in China. Did you know that? One quarter of the world lives in India. Between them, they have about 2.5 of the 7 billion people on earth. That's a large percentage. You see, if you start including them in the statistics, that number gets even less in terms of university graduated, educated people. If we look at the mass of the world, you sitting here are the leaders that God is wanting to use. People that are being equipped way beyond many of the others in our age groups, in the towns that we come from, in the villages and the cities and the schools we went to. I'm not going to spend too much time in that, but it's a little bit scary thinking about that a little bit. But I think it's important for us to remind ourselves that God has given us much. And He wants to continue to give us much, but He wants us to steward it well. And there's something about leadership, something about standing up and having other people follow us that appeals to the very deepest carnal part of our being. The control that other people do what I say they should do. Jesus came as a leader to demonstrate to us that that is exactly how you shouldn't lead. But we have this group of Pharisees and they're leading, and some of them I'm sure had amazing hearts, but some of them I'm sure had corrupt hearts. And they're looking around and there's this John the Baptist guy. And they're meant to be the religious people. And now there's this John the Baptist guy and he begins to do the religion thing, and his religion thing doesn't tie into their religion thing. And that upsets them. They're losing control a little bit. They're losing a little bit of the, hey, I have other people listening to me, the power that comes from that. They're upset by that. And then there's this man Jesus who comes and he begins to have an even greater following. He's baptizing more people than John, except he himself isn't doing the baptism. But the people that he's teaching, the people that are following him, they're even more numerous than John was. The Pharisees are uncomfortable. The Pharisees are upset by all of this. This tension in the air. And if you read the scriptures, the passages, specifically Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the books that deal with the life of Jesus and his time here on earth, you see there's a lot of tension between Jesus and the Pharisees. So for a while, he leaves Judea. He goes to a different area called Galilee. And on the way, wanting to go to Galilee, getting away to get away from the Pharisees and the religious rulers a little bit, in a sense, take a break from everything that's going on there, he has to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he comes to a Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. A couple of things that I want us to see about this. The first one is Samaritan. Many of us have heard the story of the Good Samaritan, or we've heard the wording Good Samaritan. It's sort of used universally, or at least in the English language, even by non-believers, to speak about somebody who does good to somebody else. But if you read the parable, it's a story that Jesus told. It wasn't something that really happened, that specific case. Jesus was trying to illustrate a point, and he told this fictitious story to illustrate a point. And the story he told was about a Jewish person. A Jewish person who was on the road, and he was overcome by a gang of robbers. He went to Pretoria, inner city, and stuff happens that happens in the inner city there to some of us, but not to all of us. Don't be afraid to go, but you know, life happens. I had a really nice cell phone a couple of months ago. Now someone in the inner city has a really nice cell phone. And this guy gets overrun by a bunch of burglars, and they don't only take his nice cell phone and his wallet, they hurt him and they harm him and they leave him sort of on the side of the road, almost as if dead. Then if you read the parable of the Good Samaritan, then comes a Pharisee, the religious guy. It's a Jewish guy lying on the ground, and first the Pharisee comes and he sees this man lying on the side of the road, and he is clean and pure in his own head, in his own mind. And he thinks that before God he is righteous and he has it all together, and he is definitely not going to stoop down to help some low-level person who, whatever may have happened, is lying on the side of the road here. And he walks on the other side of the road, and he walks past him. Then a rabbi comes and does the same. The religious people, those who are meant to have a heart of compassion towards the broken. And then the story we read is, then comes a Samaritan. Now that story told to Jewish people would have had incredible, incredible power, because you had the Jewish people, and I was mentioned earlier, they had this pride thing in their heart that they were God's chosen people, better than all the rest, lifted high, chosen by God. And he'd given them a set of rules, things to eat, and they believed that if they kept that, they would be clean in the eyes of God. Then there was everybody else, everyone here who doesn't have Jewish heritage, we're all the others, the Gentiles. Jewish people wouldn't spend too much time with Gentiles because Gentiles were unclean. They ate unclean food and they weren't meant to have interaction with Gentiles. And then sort of between these two groups of Gentiles and Jewish people were the Samaritans. Samaritans who were not Jewish of blood and Jewish of culture, but adhered largely to the Jewish faith, served the same God as the Jewish people. But the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Jews very much looked down on Samaritans. It was wrong, it was illegal, if you want to use that term, within the religious rules of the day, for a Jewish person to speak to a Samaritan person, to have any interaction with them whatsoever. And there's the power of the Good Samaritan. Who is the one that comes to pick up the Jewish guy lying on the side of the road? It's the Samaritan who happens to be passing by. The one who isn't meant from the Jewish people. They're not meant to receive anything from the Samaritan. The Samaritan and the Jew, they're not meant to have any interaction. And yet the Samaritan comes and he's the one that picks up the broken Jewish guy. Takes him to a hotel, an inn of sorts, leaves him there, leaves money and pays for all of his costs and goes on, says to the innkeeper, if I come back and need any more costs, let me know and I'll cover those costs as well. An illustration that Jesus brings, the question they asked, who was neighbor? They asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told that illustration to say, the neighbor is not the one that culturally you align to. It's not the one that you think you are on the equal with. It's the one who's willing to give of himself to you. So there was some history there. Samaritans and the Jewish, they had big beef between them. So that's the first thing, and we're going to get to that in a moment, that this was a Samaritan town and a Samaritan village. Second thing is, Jesus in verse 5 came to the village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. So often when we read about Jesus, we understand, I hope we do, that he was 100% God. He was perfect God. But he was 100% human as well. When he walked with his feet on the same sand and the same grass or the same whatever that you and I do. He made the same footprints. He ate not the same food because we're not eating what they ate 2,000 years ago, but he ate the same food as the other humans around him. And when he'd been traveling for a while, he grew tired and weary and he needed to rest. Couple of things from that as we carry on. For those of us who sort of are leaders and really committed to Christ in our lives already, it's important to realize that some of the most powerful ministry opportunities in our lives come at inconvenient times. Jesus is tired. He's weary. Do you know what we see him doing? We'll see that in the next couple of verses. He sends the disciples that travel with him. He sends them away. He wants some me time by himself. Sometimes when I read that, I think that maybe Jesus was a little bit of an introvert. He did fantastically amongst great crowds. But often we see him reclining to a solitary place. We see him often going by himself to pray. And that's not an introvert or an extrovert thing. That's just a Christian thing. But here he's tired and weary and he just needs some me time. He just sends his disciples away a little bit and he's by himself. And soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised. I love that. For Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She knows he's a Jewish man. She doesn't know anything about him, but his attire, his whole demeanor, the way that he kind of is just sitting there testifies about the fact that he's a Jew. And here comes this Samaritan woman from a village full of Samaritans. She obviously sees him sitting there, and this well is outside of the town. And many scholars believe, we'll get to why in a moment, that this woman came to this particular well because she wasn't allowed to in the water sources that are closer to the village itself. She'd been a little bit shunned by her community and she's coming out of the village walking and she sees Jesus sitting there. Says to herself, oh, there's another one of those Jewish guys sitting there, obviously just passing through and I'm going to just get my water, mind my own business and he'll carry. And as she comes closer, he greets her. He says, listen, can you give me some water? Because he's tired and he's thirsty. He's been walking the whole day and she's surprised, because that was unexpected. You're not meant to talk to me. She even says that to him. You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. You see, she's the wrong culture and the wrong gender. Jesus isn't meant to have any interaction with her. Why are you asking me for a drink? This evening, I want to say to you that it doesn't matter how wrong you may be to anybody else. One of the things that I love about Jesus, he's into breaking boundaries and building bridges. He wants to reach out to you as much as you will allow him to. If you're the person perhaps walking to the well. And we're going to see now this woman had history. She's got baggage. She's covered in shame and doesn't want to be around too many people, probably. You know, that doesn't intimidate Jesus. I don't know what baggage you've got in your backpack when you walked in here. The stuff that you've been carrying and the stuff that you've been walking with. But one thing I do know is Jesus isn't intimidated by that. He knows about it. We'll see now. He's not intimidated by it. For those of us who are leaders, who are the untouchables in your life? The unapproachables. I remember when I was in India a couple of years ago, they still have the caste system. So you have sort of the high class people and the middle class and the low class. They've got tons of these castes. And depending on what family you're born into, you and different types of caste. Caste, caste, potato, potato, however you want to say it. And if you happen to be born the lowest rung is called the untouchables. If you happen to be born into an untouchable family, then that means people aren't allowed touching you because you're too dirty. Just because of how you were born. Some of us go through life and we carry that a little bit. Stuff happen and we feel we're not worthy. We're not okay. I love that Jesus comes and He reaches out to this woman. He builds bridges. But who are the untouchables in your life and in my life? Who are the people that, hey, maybe our great-grandfathers had a fight many years ago. No one knows what the fight was about except I know I'm not meant to talk to you. We're not meant to have dialogue. The people that I walk past or you drive past on the way to work or have contact with, maybe the security guard, you just drive past them every day because you forget to realize that the person standing at that boom is another person. Maybe as a family, maybe as children. Maybe she has dreams and hopes and desires in her heart, another person, just like you and me in a different set of circumstances. But for some reason, we sometimes lift ourselves up above that. And I love the example that Jesus gives us right here. Break that boundary. Build a bridge. He asks her for some water. And she says, you're not even meant to be talking to me. Why are you asking me for water? And this is where the conversation gets a bit weird. Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. That's a really weird thing to say to someone who's coming to get water from a well. So this woman is walking there to the well. She sees this Jewish man sitting there. She walks up to him. He greets her. He says, hi, can you give me some water? She says, you're not meant to talk to me. I'm a Samaritan woman. In case you missed that, this is happening here. This doesn't happen. And his response, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for water. That's a weird thing to say. That's like me talking to my kids. That's just weird. It's just like, this doesn't even make sense. But I love her response. Sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. And perhaps you're new around here. You've never been here before, but this well is very deep. This isn't one of those wells you can just lean over and get some water. So, where do you get this living water? Besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, the guy who dug the well, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? This well's got some history and you think you've got better water than this well? And then Jesus gets weird on her again. Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, just like any other water. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. And I would love to have seen the woman's face when Jesus said that. Just rewind for a moment and throw all of our religious stuff out of the window for a moment. You are walking to a well. You walk there every day to get water because that's where you get your water supply. There's a guy sitting there at the well, obviously a visitor. He's not meant to speak to you. There's some serious cultural barriers here. And he does. He asks for some water. You look at him, listen, you're not meant to be talking to me. Now you ask me for water. And then he responds and he says, but if you knew who was talking to you, then he'd ask me and I'd give you water. And she looks around and she's like, this guy's clueless. You probably have visited here. This well is deep. You don't have a bucket. You don't have a rope. I have no idea how you're going to give me water. No, but you don't understand the water that I'm going to give you is good water. If you drink this water that you're getting out of this well, you're going to get thirsty again. If you drink the water that I want to give you, you're never going to be thirsty again. And I can just imagine her face. Can you imagine if someone told you that? If you drink this Energade, this Powerade, this whatever aid, never thirst again aid, then you're going to be sorted for the rest of your life. And I love her response. I don't know if she's sarcastic. I don't know if she's genuine. I don't quite know exactly where she's at when she gives this answer, but the answer is so precious. She says, "Please, sir." And the woman said, "Give me this water. This is like the best infomercial ever. I want that. Buy now and get never thirst again free in your life. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." That's pretty amazing water. You see, Jesus has begun to speak to her heart in a way that she didn't understand with her head. She's thinking water, water, physical drink water, H2O water. You know, the chemical formula for hot water and cold water is different. Hot water is H2O and cold water is CO2. Now we can see who qualifies for university. Okay, if you get that test, for those of you, I hope none of you are going to study engineering if you didn't laugh or something like that. But if she's thinking H2O water, like water, water, Jesus began to speak about a thirst that's in her heart that she's not even aware of. Something that I so love about Jesus' conversation, it's unique and it's different to every one of us. And when I read this, this doesn't make sense. I read that over and over and over, and that conversation does not make sense to me. Yes, I get the theory. Yes, I get the theology. But if I just read that in the English language, it doesn't make sense. You're going to see now it obviously stirred something in her heart. I love that about how Jesus meets and talks to us. He talks to each one of us in a way that we understand. He talks to us in ways that are unique and special to us. And sometimes that happens. We hear Christ speaking to us and we share it to somebody. And my life has just been turned upside down. That was the most amazing thing ever. And your friend is like, "Well, sounds nice." That's going to happen. Because that which Jesus has done in your heart is unique and special. And the people around you, they might grow and they appreciate. I don't get that, but I get that it's special. But that specific message, that specific thing he said, it doesn't make sense to me. I think that's a little bit what happened with this woman. She's fetching water every day of her life. She's probably walking past all of the other wells and water sources close to the village where everyone else is fetching water, but she has to walk past them every day. This getting water is punishment for her. Every day she goes to get water, she's reminded of her shame. She's reminded of her inadequacy. She's reminded that she's not worthy. She's reminded that she's an outcast. See, this water is a symbol for so much more in her life. Jesus comes and says to her, "Listen, I've got something that's going to heal more than just the physical thirst that you have of a dry throat. You have to walk out all day, every day, not all day, but you've got to walk out regularly with your bucket and your rope to come and get water." And she obviously can't take too much water because she has to carry it back to town. And in case you missed it, water is heavy. She's carrying this water every day. I love what she says. "Give me this water because then I'm not going to get thirsty again and I don't have to come back here. My work here is done. This well and I'm over. This journey of shame on the way here every day is finished." Jesus is so personal in his conversation. And then it gets really weird. He says to her, "Go and get your husband." "I don't have a husband," the woman replied, and that could be a pretty normal conversation up to that point. Jesus says, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had 5 husbands and you aren't even married to the one you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." Jesus pushes a button that is very personal. He puts his finger right on that shame in her life. That's why most scholars believe that she was cast out of the town and she was living in the town, but she wasn't welcome in the social circles of the town because of her history. The shame, the baggage that she's carrying. This woman had serious baggage. 5 husbands. The one she's with now is not her husband. There's some hurt in her life. There's some stuff that she's probably not proud of. There's some things probably if she could redo, undo and rewind, she'd change some things about her life. Jesus puts that finger on something so intimate and so personal. I wonder what happens in your life and my life when Jesus begins to speak to us about the stuff that's intimate and personal and uncomfortable. Because you know He does that. Yes, He loves speaking to us about the dreams and the hopes that He has for us. The purpose that He has over your life. And I really believe every one of you here tonight, God has a unique purpose for your life. The Word tells us that. That He created us beforehand in His image. We are Christ's workmanship. God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that you and I must walk in them. Specific plans and purposes. I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. To prosper you, not to harm you. We love those messages. We love those sermons. We love walking out and we're going to take over the world. We love those times of prayer when God's encouraged us and He does that so regularly. But sometimes, you know what God comes and does? He does what He did to this woman. He puts His finger on the sore spot in our lives. On that moment of shame, that thing, the anything but that topic. Most of us have that in our lives, the anything but topic. God, we can pray about anything but. Jesus, You can talk to me about anything but. My friends can talk to me about anything but. My mom can phone me about anything but. And Jesus comes and He touches the anything but button in this woman's life. And then I love her response because it's so typical, maybe not of you, but exactly of me. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that your Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped? All of a sudden, she gets religious. All of a sudden, this conversation is going anywhere but here. Hey, let's talk about some deep religious conversation here, and we can have a really long conversation around which is the right mountain and the right place to worship at, but we're not talking about my heart and my life. Can I tell you something tonight? Jesus is interested in your heart and your life. He's not interested in empty theology. Don't get me wrong. It's important for us to study the Word. That's why we have Bible school. It's important for us to have a good understanding of God and of His Word. But you know what's even more important? Is a healthy relationship with Jesus. Some of the best theologians in the world are the people who are furthest away from Christ. Because they study the Word all day and they never allow the Word to shape their own hearts. Study the Word, read the Word, but read it with an open heart and say, Lord, would You allow Your Word? It's one of the most important things to remember when we're studying the Word. It's like, you know, when you're studying botany. Some of you might. Anyone going to study botany? Like biological sciences? Yeah, there we go. Good job, Rob. So what Rob does on a daily basis is he goes around and he looks for pretty flowers. And he finds a nice, unique flower and he takes the flower and he sticks it under a microscope and he zooms in on it. And he begins to understand this flower. Why does it bloom? Why does this stuff happen the way it must happen? And he does research and he writes a PhD and he publishes something new that he discovered about this specific strand, this specific strain of flowering plant that no one else has ever seen before and written about. He studies it, and as he studies it, his knowledge of the topic gets shaped. Then in my Bible here, I'm preaching from notes tonight, but you know the Bible, you study it as well. There's an important difference when we study the Bible. When we're studying the Word, do you know what is the object of our study? Not the Bible we're studying, our hearts becomes the object. See, when Rob is studying botany, the plant that he's studying is the object, the subject of his study. When you and I read the Word examines us. We allow it to bring forth the stuff that's in our heart. We allow it to grow what needs to be grown and cut what needs to be cut. In the absence of that, we're in a place of just empty academic theology that doesn't do anything for anyone. But if we allow the Word primarily to shape and form and inform our hearts, it causes us to grow and prosper. I love Psalm chapter 1. If you're here and you're starting a new year at university, I want to encourage you, why not start by beginning to memorize Scripture if you've never done that? Psalm chapter 1 is a fantastic place to start. Blessed is the man, it starts. Ladies, you're included. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, and it speaks about a whole bunch of stuff. And then it says, blessed is the man, sort of, if you don't want to quote the whole thing now, but it says, blessed is the man, and then he jumps some verses of some stuff that you're blessed. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers. And whatever he does will prosper. I don't know about you, but I want everything I do to prosper. I want my marriage to prosper. I want the way I raise my kids to prosper. I want the stuff I do day in and day out to prosper. And what the Word says for me to that, for that to happen, is I need to spend time in the Word. Read the Word. Allow it to shape and form your heart. So this woman gets theological. Hey, let's get away from my heart. Let's put the big academic question, but what about the people who never heard? No, let's not talk about me and my life right now where I am with Jesus. Can we talk about the people in India who've never heard? It's exactly what she does here. Isn't that what you and I do? Jesus begins to push the button. Suddenly we begin to pray for missionaries in China. Suddenly we begin to pray for everything out there except stop down, slow down. Say, okay, Jesus, there's this thing in my heart. Let's deal with it. The same way sometimes we have conversations with people around us and the button gets a little bit too close to home. A little get uncomfortable, a little bit too personal. And then the response comes, but what about the people who never heard? Can we talk about the missionaries in China? All of these way extreme and they're good questions. We talk about them, but my answer to that is, that's a fantastic question. Can we talk about that just now? But can we first talk about you? Can we talk about your heart? The missionaries in China is important. The people who've never heard in Nepal are important. But you're important. So can we talk about you? And the people in China and Nepal and all of those places are important to us. And for those who are visiting, we love doing missions. It's one of our big drives every year. And this year we'll probably send about 200 people on different mission trips across the globe. Some of them just walking across the room or to Bloemfontein or Potchefstroom or Durban. Some of the other places where we try and go regularly, where we planted churches and we go and support those churches, or Polokwane or Tzaneen or Nelspruit, or many of those other towns all around us. Some of them to various parts of Mozambique or India or Nepal. When you go on one of those teams, start praying about it. Start saving. It's expensive, especially flight tickets. Pray that our president says wise things between now and when you have to buy the airplane ticket, and not bad things, because it makes your mission more expensive when the rand goes down. But we love that. You see, we can't spend all the time talking about the people out there to God and never talk about the person in here. That's where His heart is at. Right now, as you're sitting here, I know that in all of our hearts, God is knocking a little bit on our hearts. This morning after Kitty's church, my eldest daughter came and she brought a little picture, very proud that she'd colored in with a little door. Boy standing with a big heart and a little door on the heart. And what's that? She says, that's a door. And I said, so? She says, that Jesus knocks on the door, and when you open the door, there's Jesus inside of their heart. You know, Christ does that. He comes and He knocks on the door of every one of our lives. He comes and He knocks on the door of this woman's life. She wasn't a holy woman. She wasn't necessarily a righteous woman. On the contrary, she was probably the, you know, if you had a tick list of stuff you need to do to be holy and righteous, and you have this big tick list, she'd put a cross in all of them with no ticks. Unqualified by every human term. Wrong culture, wrong gender, wrong history. She gets all religious. Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Jesus said, it doesn't really matter where you're worshiping. That's not the point. The point is who you're worshiping. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about Him. For salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and probably 90% of the books and sermons that have been preached out of John chapter 4 are about that phrase. Worshipping in spirit and truth. So important that when we come to God, we come with a true heart. We come not with just the stuff that we're doing, but we come with a heart that's surrendered to Him. And we love singing, we love song, we love the moment that happened at the start of the service, it's going to be at the end of the service, but we love that. But you know, that's not worship. It's an expression of worship. Sadly, in the modern church, as much as I love the expression of song, I think we're doing ourselves a disservice a little bit because worship and song have become synonyms. And we read worship and we think song. Song is a great expression of worship. But worship is so much more than just the songs we sing. Worship happens when we sing about this great God is and how glorious He is and our devotion to Him and all of those beautiful things that we sing. And then we go out here and we go to our classrooms and our residences and the people around us and our families. And tomorrow morning when we wake up, that which we're singing spills out into our lives. That's worship. See, it's easy to come here and sing the songs, but to go home and not live the life. Worship happens when we go home and we live the life and we bring our bodies to Jesus, a holy, acceptable sacrifice to Him, which is, the Bible tells us, our reasonable service. To present our lives to Him. That's worship. Not just the songs that we sing. Jesus here is speaking about a lifestyle of worship unto God. He says, you Samaritans don't know very much. And then verse 23, that time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Once again, this woman gives a really good answer. She says, I know the Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word, or Messiah is the English of the Hebrew word, which is the same as Christ, which is the Greek, exactly the same word. The Hebrew would have used Messiah, the Greek would have used the word Christ. They're identical words. They simply mean the one who is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So she says, there is this one coming, the hope. You see, she's a Samaritan woman. She's of Jewish faith predominantly. They believe in the same God. They've got a little bit of things that they disagree on, like where do we worship? But they believe in the same history. They believe in the same story. They believe in God created the heavens and the earth. They believe in the Messiah that is coming. She believes that. She might not be living it. But I love what her response is here. The woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. Jesus has just told her, you're a Samaritan. You don't know anything about this God person. Us Jews, we know all of it. She says, I know I don't know, but someone is coming and He will tell me everything I need to know. Such a powerful statement of faith, even in the midst of where her life is. And then look at Jesus' answer. I am that Messiah. The first person He ever told that to was this woman. I am Him. The one who's coming to explain everything to you, to the whole world. Well, you're speaking to Him right there. I would love to see the expression on her face in this moment. That's a big statement to make. He could be killed for making that statement. That's why they killed Him. Those who missed it. Because He called Himself God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees hated that somebody would get up and say that. And yet Jesus says exactly that to this woman. Perhaps you here this evening and you can relate to this woman. You've got all of this baggage, 1,000 reasons why you can't come to Jesus. So often I hear people say, I want to come to Christ, but first I need to sort my life out. I've got a simple answer for all of them. Well, then you're never going to come to Christ. Because you're never going to sort your life out. Because you don't have the power within you to sort out your life. But you know what? That's why Christ came. Why don't you let go and allow Him to sort your life out for you? Why don't you surrender to Him? Why don't you say, Christ, You are the one. You've got the answers. So I'm just going to let go of this and live the life that You've called me. And You're going to fix this for me. I can't fix this myself. I don't have the power to do that. Just then the disciples came back And now it gets awkward. Because they've gone to buy some Nando's or Kentucky or whatever it was that the village happened to have. And they come back and here's Jesus speaking to a Samaritan woman. He's not meant to be, this is just awkward. You can see them arriving there. Watch what it says here. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. And a Samaritan woman at that. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? They know this is wrong, but they're not going to ask why it's wrong. They're just going to, they know better than that by now. And Jesus is like, well, this is, they can, she can see them looking at each other like this is just a weird moment. And so she leaves. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone. I love this verse. This for me is the highlight of this whole passage. There's so much in John chapter 4 which is so powerful, so much that I just don't get, but I love this bit. She runs back to the village. You see, if anyone was ever unqualified to witness for Jesus, it was this woman. Five husbands, and the one she's with now isn't even her husband. She's got a history. She's got a whole bunch of hurt. But you know what? She runs back to her town, and she simply says this one thing. Come and see a man. Come and see a man. I love how she runs back. She doesn't run back to the town and say, I've got everything figured out. I've got all the answers. I have it sorted. She runs to the town and she says, come and see a man. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. That's how exposed she feels before him. Come in and see a man. Where was I now? Here we go. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. That doesn't mean they all took out their cell phones and opened up Facebook Live or YouTube and started streaming Jesus. They ran out en masse, this whole town. And for me, in all of this, that's probably the biggest miracle. Why would a woman, an outcast from her town, when she goes back to the town, she says, hey everyone, there's this guy, you must come and meet him. And the whole town comes. They shun her, they kick her out, they don't want her part of their social gathering. She's not allowed meeting where the other women meet in the normal well. She's got to go to the well that's far. And yet she comes and she says, come and see a man. Come and see a man. This evening, if you're here and you're far from Jesus, that's what I want to hold before you, is just come and see a man. I don't have all the answers, don't have it all figured out. There's a thousand reasons why I should be unqualified. But I'm not calling you to me. I'm not inviting you to me. I'm inviting you to come and see a man. A little bit later, those of you who've been around, you know this by now, one of our big things that we're praying about and expecting for this year is in a couple of months' time, sort of in the middle of April, we're starting. And there's no reason why any of you visiting us tonight can't join us in this. We're going to be hosting a campaign, calling it a hosting campaign. We want you to host, just do four things. We want you to have a heart for people, to open your home, your room, your flat, whatever space that you have, to serve a snack, and then tell and invite some friends. And as we started speaking about this, I know some people have begun to think, oh, I'm unqualified. I can't do this. I've got a thousand reasons why I'm not able to do this. I want to hold before you this woman at the well who had a thousand reasons why she couldn't, but she simply went and said, come and see a man. That's all we're wanting to invite you to do with us, to join with us, to say, hey, don't you want to come and see? Come and experience a little bit of maybe Jesus. I don't want you to come to me. I don't have it all sorted. I don't have all the answers. I'm not expecting any of you to have all of the answers. I definitely don't have all the answers. I don't have it all figured out. My life isn't A-okay, 100% perfect. But that's not why I stand up here with confidence. I'm not saying, come and see a man. That's not my story. I'm saying to every one of us and to myself, come and let's look to Jesus. Come and lift our eyes to Him. So for those of you who are joining us in the hosting campaign and you've got this thing in the back of your mind saying, I'm not qualified. Well, right now you can take that thing and say, yes, I'm not qualified, but that doesn't matter. This woman wasn't qualified. But yet when she went and she just said, come and see a man, somehow the Holy Spirit breathed on that. And this woman who was an outcast from her town, the whole town came streaming out. Well, not the whole time, but multitudes of the town came streaming out to meet with Jesus. While all of this is happening back at the town, the disciples are urging Jesus to eat something. But Jesus replied, he says, I've got a food you don't know about. Can we just rewind all the way to the beginning? Jesus is sitting down. He sent his disciples away. Why? Because he is weary and tired. He wants to be alone. This is an inconvenient time. But something inside of his spirit happens. Something happens when he steps out. He engages with her deliberately. She's there. There's a person. The least he's going to do is at least speak to her. Conversation flows from that. His heart grows towards her, and they come back and they say, Jesus, we got you this special Big Mac that you ordered with the extra fries, and you know, the way that you just like it, it's perfect the way you want it. And he's like, I'm okay. And they're confused because he's normally eating. He's a human. He has to eat. The normal stuff happens with him as well. And he says, my nourishment. They're asking among themselves, did someone give him food while we were gone? And Jesus explained, my nourishment, my sustenance comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Another thing that's in some of our minds, why we can't host a group, why we can't step up. I'm going to be too tired. I don't have capacity. My food, my nourishment. Something is going to happen in your life when you're going to grow in a way spiritually that if you've never stepped out like this before, you've never been exposed to growing in this way. That's one of the reasons why I'm so excited about this. Not only about the people whose lives you're going to build into, and that's the invitation we're holding before you. For 6 weeks, do you want to make a difference in somebody's life? Not for eternity, not forever. That would be great, but just for now, can you put your hand up and say, for 6 weeks, I'll commit to make a difference in someone or some people's lives? Some of you are thinking, I'd love to, and I was unqualified, but that's not an excuse anymore because that woman at the well wasn't qualified either and worked for her, so maybe it can work for me. Okay, but I'm tired. I don't have the energy. I need the rest on a Wednesday evening, and rest is important. That's why the Sabbath principle is so important in our lives. We need to rest. There are times when we've done sustained ministry where Jesus does exactly that. He goes back to a solitary place. That's important. There's times of recuperation and strengthening. But there's a nourishment. I love how he says to his disciples, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. It's a kind of food I want to invite you to learn something about. As you step out and even at inconvenient times begin to build into the lives of the people around you, you're going to get to know something about this food. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages. Some of us miss that sometimes. God doesn't mind rewarding those who do his will. I'm not talking about God's going to give you a Ferrari because you walked down the street and knocked on every door and gave them a pamphlet for Jesus. It's not what we're saying. God has no problem rewarding you with the stuff that matters in life. It might include finances, might be something totally different. God pays good wages, it says here. And the fruit they harvest is the people brought to eternal life. That's a pretty cool harvest right there. When joy, what joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants and another harvests. It's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work. And I really believe this is something that God wants to say to many of us who are going to put our hands up to be hosts as we host these explore groups. You get to bring in the harvest. You see, sometimes we look at something like that and it's a compulsion, it's something that I need to do. But I can imagine Sune sitting over here. I'm going to use an example because I like embarrassing her from time to time. don't know if there's a phone call or an email or a WhatsApp. I don't quite know how it works, but in the week she probably got a phone call. Maybe she read it in a newspaper that she's going to the World Cup to represent South Africa to play cricket. How did you get the message? Email. Okay, that's how we do it now. I can imagine her getting this email. When is the World Cup? Next month. Qualify. World Cup qualifies next month. I can imagine her getting this email. Well, let me think about that a little bit. It's really hard work. I'm going to have to practice and train and leave my comfortable bed and go to a different part of the country. Maybe someone, this is a schlep. This is hard work. I don't really know if I want to do this. Maybe I should send an email back and say, find someone else. I doubt that was a reaction. It's probably something more like, I get to do this. There are thousands of people in South Africa who would love to do this. I get to do it. It's a privilege for me. A whole bunch of other people would love to travel the world, throwing a little red thing around, or white thing, or whatever it is they play with. She throws it around pretty well, though. People would love to do that. I get to do it. And that's exactly what Jesus says to his disciples here. You get. Everyone else has done a whole bunch of hard work. You get to enjoy the fun bit. I really believe that's something that God wants to tell us for our explore groups. We're going to get to bring in the harvest. It's not a schlep. Yes, it involves. Yes, there's a whole bunch of stuff that goes into it. But we get to experience the joy of it. In the last part of this passage that we're looking at tonight. So there's been this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, and now watch what happens. Now many of the Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. So first they believed because of the woman. That's a miracle right there. But when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. I love that about Jesus, that when we step out and we say, come and see a man, you know what? They see a man and it turns their lives upside down. You see, when we're willing to invite, Jesus is more faithful than we can ever imagine to meet with the people that we invite to meet with him. Some of you are here tonight because someone has been praying for you and inviting you. Jesus is more than faithful to meet with you. Some of you have been praying for friends and family for months and weeks and years on end, and keep doing that. Some of us are just going to begin to pray. Some of us are going into a new area, a residence, a commune, new friends, new people all around us. And tomorrow or today, whenever it was when you've begun to meet them, begin to pray for them, begin to invite them. I mean, how many of us don't like an invitation? I'm not talking about the invitation from the guy who wants to sell you the 17th cell phone and life insurance on a telemarketer, but a real invitation. I'm going to go do something. Don't you want to come and join me with it? We all love that. Even if we can't go, we love the invitation. The people around you is the same. Let's invite people. Let's walk around with a message in our heart saying, come and see. I can't solve your problems. You're going through a really rough time. Your family is falling apart. Your mom is disaster. Your studies aren't working. Whatever it is, I can't fix it. But come and see. Come and see. Just come. Maybe I can pray a big prayer on your behalf because you don't right now have faith to pray. You don't even believe in this Jesus. But can I just pray for the Jesus that I happen to know to do something special in your life? And so that you can see it in that way. I want to encourage us this year. Let's be people walking around saying, come and see. Come and see. The great thing about saying, come and see, we're not saying, come and see me. We're not wanting to point people towards us. That's missing the whole point. We're wanting to point people towards Jesus. We're saying to them, come. I don't have it all sorted out. My life's still falling apart. Jesus is putting it back together. I doubt very much that 5 years down this line, this woman had had another five husbands, and the one she was living with then still wasn't her husband. I believe we don't know. But I believe her life got sorted out because she'd seen Jesus. I believe she fixed up some stuff. See, we can't just stay that way and say, it's okay, that's how it was. I'm always going to remain that way because Jesus is going to come and he's going to push the button on those areas of our heart. And we need to respond and allow him to change and heal and restore. But in the same way, we don't have to have it all sorted out and fixed and have all the answers before we can say to other people, come and see. Can we stand this evening? I'd love to pray for us. I want to pray that Jesus would give us the boldness to invite people to come and see. I want to pray that he'd open our eyes for some of us maybe who haven't seen yet or saw many years ago and we've forgotten what it's like to look upon Jesus. That he would open our eyes, that he would have that same powerful moment that he had with this woman, which doesn't quite make sense to us about the water and everything attached to that, but that he'd come and speak to you about something that your heart can relate to. So I'm going to ask us to close our eyes as we pray together. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you this evening for every single one of these incredibly precious people here, Lord. People who you love, people who you committed to, Lord. People, Jesus, who you've surrendered your life for. And I pray, Jesus, that right now you would open every one of our eyes that we may see again. Many of us here, we've seen you, Lord, in years past, and we've forgotten a little bit. But tonight, we again want to come to you, and we want to see. We want to meet with you powerfully, Jesus. We want to even say those areas that have been off limits, those anything but areas. We want to invite you into those areas again and say, Jesus, please. This area of shame, this area of hurt, this area of confusion. Would you come and bring order? There's a whole bunch of stuff we don't understand, but there's a Messiah and he's coming and he's going to explain it all to us. And Jesus, would you come and do that in our lives, Lord? God, I pray for everyone here who's been carrying baggage and shame around for so long. Thank you, Jesus, that tonight you're stepping across that shame. You're stepping across that baggage, Lord Jesus. You're stepping right there to where we are. You're wanting to build a bridge into our hearts.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.